unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter into the kingdom of God. It's really important that we continue to remember what Jesus is trying to accomplish on the Sermon on the Mount, or at least what Matthew is trying to point out that Jesus is trying to accomplish on the Sermon on the Mount, as we see a disconnect between the way that the religious leaders viewed the law, following the law, serving God, and what all of that meant, compared to what God actually intended throughout all of this. Last week, we spent our time talking about the section where Jesus point blank says, look, don't be anxious. Don't worry about the things that you're going to eat, the things you're going to drink, the things that you're going to wear. And he gave all kinds of reasons why, and we talked about the idea of anxiety. But we just didn't have enough time to really dig into what this whole concept of anxiety really is all about, and the importance of discussing this, because quite frankly, this is an issue a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people have anxiety. A lot of people deal with this on just a regular basis, that there's just this constant gnawing that's going on in a person's brain. So this morning I want to break from the Sermon on the Mount slightly, as we're going to spend a little more time talking about this idea of not worrying, not being anxious. So in that line of thought, as we continue to look, I want to look at Paul's statement from Philippians chapter 4 as we continue to look at some biblical teaching on anxiety. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, isn't it? To sing these songs together, to partake of the Lord's Supper together, to have these prayers together, that no matter what it is that's been going on in our lives of the last few days, maybe even just this morning, we have an opportunity to center ourselves together here and recognize and realize that we're not in this thing alone. If you look around, there's a whole lot of folks who are right here with you, and there are more that are joining us online. Whether just simply viewing the YouTube stream or viewing it through Zoom, but having this opportunity for all of us to be worshiping together, coming together, recognizing whatever we're dealing with, we're not dealing with it by ourselves. It is it's helpful to think of it in those regards and to know throughout the week we can look back on what happened on Sunday and just say, I know I'm not alone. I know that there are others who are right here with me. Really appreciate that, and I appreciate the opportunity that you provide for me to open up the Word of God with you and to take a look at how the Word of God can help us to serve Him and really to help us in our own lives as well, particularly as we talk about something that, as I said, is really prevalent. A lot of people deal with just a constant worry or a constant anxiety. And it is important, as we get started, I do want to make sure that we are understanding the terms. It wasn't until after last Sunday that I really thought about it. And the word worry can actually have different connotations. Sometimes when we say don't worry, what we really mean is don't actually give any thought to it at all. You know, if someone helped me move some furniture, I might say, hey, wow, that was great. I really appreciate it. How can I pay you back for what you just did? To which they would reply, don't worry about it. Now, not for a second would I have gone into any kind of anxiety wondering how I was going to repay them for the work that they'd done. There wasn't any threat. When the word don't worry about it came out, it wasn't saying don't be anxious about this. It was don't even think about it. It's nothing that you need to even put on your plate of thoughts to waste brain power on. That's not how Jesus is using this term. He's not saying don't think about it. Of course, in our lives, we have to make plans for things. We have to think about and know, well, are we going to have food or drink or clothing? You have to plan for things and understand. I mean, of course, that's the case. That's why the author in the Proverbs says, observe the ant. Look at what the ant does. The ant prepares for what's to come. It's a natural thing. Jesus is not saying, when he says, don't worry about these things, he's not saying, don't give any thought to it at all. Just sit on your sofa and wait for the food to come. That's not his point. So I just want to make sure that we do understand that. Paul makes it very clear, we're supposed to, if we have the means and the ability, we're supposed to be taking care of our family. One who does not, the lazy one, he says, is worse than the unbeliever. For the rich to follow Paul's instructions, and James goes into this too, he's supposed to help others with his riches or with his wealth. He is supposed to take what he has and use it to help the poor. That takes planning. That takes thought. That takes energy. He's talking about not allowing here. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, what he's referring to, he's saying, don't allow these thoughts to get to the point where planning for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, what tomorrow's going to be, don't get to the point where that becomes first and foremost, and it causes you to have anxiety, where you wonder what's going to happen, and maybe you get to the point where you begin to lose sleep, you become overwhelmed, it affects you, you might become sick. That's what Jesus is referring to. So I just wanted to clarify, in case anybody thought when it said don't worry about it, it was the idea of don't even give it thought. Of course we do. But let's move away from what Jesus says here, and as I said before, let's look at how Paul addresses this same idea of anxiety in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 4 where he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and have seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul writes this to the Philippians, and maybe we need to make sure that we look a little bit at the context of Philippians. We don't have time to do a full Philippians introduction with everything, so I'm just going to talk about the things that are kind of pertinent to why Paul might say this here in chapter 4. Remember, Paul writes this letter from prison. This is one of the prison epistles, and as he's writing this, he's writing while he's in chains. And that was something that apparently the brethren there in Philippi, they had some concerns about this. They were worried about him. They were concerned that this was going to result in his death. And Paul starts off and he says, I'm not that concerned about this. In fact, he does not say, don't worry about it because there's no way it'll result in my death. What he does say is, I'm not concerned about this because, quite frankly, if I die, that would actually be better for me. I'm ready to go and be with the Lord. He says, however, for me to live would actually be better for you, because you could continue to use my help, my instruction, my teaching. And so he goes through these different things and says, yeah, quite frankly, it doesn't bother me. It's a win-win situation. My chains are, because no matter what happens, I'm still able to do well. And that's why he says, it's a matter of rejoicing. And so there's stress throughout Philippians, especially here towards the end, about focusing on rejoicing, no matter the circumstances. They're more concerned about his chains than he is. And in that light, he writes this letter to make sure that they stay positive in these circumstances, which could cause worry and anxiety. And so that brings us then in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, look, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Now, it is important that we understand, I'm pretty sure that you've talked about this before, you realize this, he's not saying be happy always, right? I mean, you know the difference between this. Paul also, in another place in Romans, he tells them that you weep with the ones who are weeping. As far as just momentary happiness or displeasure is concerned, yeah, you can have momentary rejoicing or momentary weeping, and that's simply a part of life. That's not what's under discussion when he says rejoice always. He's not saying be happy always, and in bad circumstances, you better not let the negative shine. You better put on a smile no matter what. Remember, even Jesus wept, right? So this isn't a matter of saying find the happy in every moment. This is talking about a person's overall life focus. That no matter what happens, the ups and the downs and everything that happens, a person is rooted first and foremost in rejoicing. So that no matter what happens, the end result is still going to be rejoicing. The end result of this person's character is not going to be bent and consumed by the negative. This person is going to come out focused on the positive. The overall outlook is a positive outlook that's focused on rejoicing. You may have momentary displeasure, but that's just embedded in an overall attitude of rejoicing. And he says that you do this with reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's an interesting word. It's one of those where I thought, well, that's just kind of a weird word, and it's almost a mouthful to say. So you just go back and kind of the main lexicon that's out there for the Greek language, it says this word, it simply means not insisting on every right or letter of the law. This is someone who yields, is gentle, is kind, is courteous, is tolerant. So, he says, let your disposition to not insist on every right or not insist on every letter of the law, let that be known. Let people see that you yield, that you're gentle, that you're kind, that you are courteous, that you are tolerant. Let that be seen. You see, much of the idea of anxiety comes from this perceived loss, that you're going to lose out on something, that if this doesn't come about or this doesn't come about, this is going to affect you because you have to have what is yours. And that's just not what Paul wants us to deal with. A reasonable person, or the King James. I like the word that the King James uses here a little bit better. The moderate. Let your moderation, being moderate, let that be seen. The moderate person is going to be okay with that. If things don't go his way, okay. If he loses out on this or loses out on that, all right. That happens. That's life. It's not something to be focused on. This person takes it in stride, is willing to be wrong, is willing to lose, is willing to miss out, is willing to go through the negative experiences that the future might bring. Why? Because this person knows the Lord is at hand. And I'm not sure why. Most translations put that. The Lord is at hand. And I really wish to some degree that that would be just a little bit different, because we usually think of the phrase something being at hand means that the time is almost here. Because that's the way that, you know, it talks about the kingdom is at hand, and we think, well, that means it's there. Yeah, it simply means it's near. And when he says the Lord is at hand, this is not temporal, a temporal statement. He's not talking about the time nature of it. He's talking about the physical proximity. God is right there with you. He is at hand. In other words, you reach out your hand and he's right there. That's what this phrase is wanting to say. It's not the day of the Lord is near at hand. This is saying that right now, God is right there with you in proximity. That is literally what this phrase is telling us. It's a reminder that no matter what we're going through, we don't go through it alone. The Lord is with us wherever we go, whatever we go through. So what if we get wronged? If we miss out on something? We know that God sees that. God is with us. He's near us, and ultimately, no matter what happens, we're going to be okay because the Lord is with us. You know, you might not want to walk down a dark alley in the middle of the night all by yourself, but might you feel a little bit better if Hulk Hogan were walking down that dark alley with you? I mean, at that point, you're like, yeah, I feel a little bit better. Or maybe Rex was there with you. I mean, no one wants to receive a roundhouse kick in the face while he's wearing those bad boys, right? I mean, that's exactly the type of situation. And no, not for a second am I suggesting that Hulk Hogan or Rex is God. But that's the picture that we're supposed to see of God, that God is right there with us. No matter what we're going through, whatever valley we're facing, God is right there going through it. He is at hand. He is near. He's right there going through it with us. And folks, he is far greater than Hulk Hogan or Rex or anything else. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? If God is for us, can anybody do any real, permanent, eternal damage to us? No. Not at all. So that allows us to be reasonable. To know that, yeah, we might be going through this, but if we use our reason and we say, okay, so this is bad, but God's right here, and I got something better that I have waiting. We use our reasonableness to allow ourselves to miss out, to be wronged, to let someone else have it, whatever the case is. And when we know that God is with us, when the Lord is right here within our arm reach, he says, do not be anxious then about anything. Again, this is dealing with anxiety. This overwhelming feeling of dread that comes over you, it often creates within you feelings of inadequacy, of not being able to do anything. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because, well, we spent a decent amount of time on this last week. But we just need to remember anxiety is just not worth it. Remember what Jesus said, you can't change anything by simply thinking about it. It doesn't work that way. It's futile, and it's going to end up hurting you more than it hurts anybody else or it affects anything else. And Jesus tied it to a lack of faith. Anxiety is basically stating that one does not trust God's order of things. That contrary to the evidence, we're assuming that suddenly the world is going to be unable to sustain life properly tomorrow the same way that it has today and before, and that's just simply not fair. Of course, if one is dealing with anxiety, it's not enough to say to a person, hey, don't worry anymore. The question is, how do you deal with that worry? And that's why Paul goes on to say, look, prayer and supplication, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is the answer. I mean, it's not everything. We're going to expound a little bit more, but this is the answer. Remember what Jesus said about prayer? in Matthew chapter 6, when he said, you know, you don't have to heap up a bunch of words. In fact, the Lord already knows what you need, even before you ask. He's not often in a vacuum somewhere waiting for you to get his attention. He's at hand, right? He's right there. He sees what you're going through. He knows what the need is. He knows what we need before we ask him. So why go through the process of asking? Again, we talked about this before. It's not because he's some kind of egomaniacal maniac who needs to hear it. It's because we're the ones who need to hear this. We need to understand our faults, our problems. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to say the words. When we do, we're reminding ourselves of just how much we rely on God. We remind ourselves who God is. And remember, where is God again? He's at hand. He's near us. He's within arm reach. He's right there. That's why it's important that we pray. But as we do so, we also pray with thanksgiving. Now, there's a couple ways to understand what he means by praying with thanksgiving. The first one is to say, first and foremost, God, I'm thankful for all these things in my life. And what that does is it helps you take your focus off the negative, and it helps you put your focus on the positive. And when you start listing all the blessings that you have in your life, it becomes a little more difficult to stay focused on the negative things, right? And so maybe you bring your request to God, but you do so saying, but God, I also thank you for all of these things, and that helps. Now, another way of looking at this is that you bring your request to God, and you say, God, I need you to deal with this, and then you give a preemptive thanksgiving. And you say, and I thank you, God, because I know that you will. Now, this isn't thanking God for all that he has done. What you're doing is you're coming to him, and you're saying thanks in advance, knowing that you are going to answer this prayer. You're going to take care of it. I come to you with 100% trust and faith, and I thank you for going ahead and taking this off of my shoulders and dealing with it so I don't have to. Now, I don't think that those are mutually exclusive. Both of those could be what Paul is trying to get across right here. That if you come with a thankful heart to God for what he has done, for what he will do, that will help you get through what you're struggling with. Thanksgiving should be an important part of those prayers. And when you pray to God, and you thank him for taking this, it's kind of important to let him take it. At that point, you see, a lot of folks, there's just a tendency to bring concerns to God, to set things at God's feet, and to say, God, I can't deal with this thing. I'm going to leave this here with you, and it's bigger than what I'm able to handle. You're the creator of all things. I trust you. I thank you. I want you to handle this. And then after saying all that, they just kind of pick it back up and walk back with it. It hasn't actually been left. See, it's hard sometimes for people to have things in their lives that are outside of their control. In fact, that's what causes so much of anxiety, because people aren't able to deal with things that they cannot manipulate, that they cannot change. It's usually worry or anxiety, it's people trying to figure out how to control it anyway. They say, this is bigger than me, but there's got to be a solution I can come up with. I can't deal with this thing, but I'm sure I could deal with it if. And then the more you go down that rabbit hole of trying to find a way to deal with it and not being able to deal with it, the more that you just become sick inside and the depression takes in. When you find no solution, going to cause all kinds of negative problems, and it's never going to help. Folks, we can't just set things down and say, God, please take care of it, and then pick it up and carry it some more. That's like taking your car to the mechanic, asking your mechanic to fix all the problems with the car, and then just driving it off in the state that it was without ever actually letting the mechanic try to fix it, and then assuming it's going to get fixed. Doesn't work that way. When we do it like that, we will never experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, I love this word, peace. Even just the word peace itself, peace. Doesn't that word just onomatopoeia? What, doesn't it have just like a calming type effect? Peace. Peace, be still, right? I mean, it just has this feeling. See, the peace of God is like a calm that takes place when we leave the problem with God. We truly leave it there, and we know that the Creator of the entire world, He's on it. He's got it. He's going to take care of it. He invites us to bring these problems to it. It's not like we're overburdening Him. It's not like we can go to God in prayer and say, you know, I know that I've come and asked you for things for three nights straight. You're probably getting tired of this by now, aren't you? And He says, no. That's what I've asked you to do, to bring it to me. You're never going to bring enough to overburden God. It can't happen. Bring it to Him. Leave it with Him. And when we do, we know that it's being taken care of by the greatest possible one to take care of. The Creator God, who's able to handle everything. Yeah, Him. That's like in, I don't know, for the sake of illustration, let's assume that Bill Gates is actually still working on designing Windows, Microsoft software, or whatever the case. But what if you had Bill Gates as your personal IT guy? For you Windows folks, that is. You know, what if you could just call him up and say, hey, here's this with the software, and he goes, oh, okay, and takes you right through it. You think he could handle your Windows issues? I dare say he could. Folks, God is the Creator of all things. All things. And He's the one inviting you to dump it on Him. Let Him handle it. That sounds pretty good to me. When you think about it, I think we can trust Him. He knows it. He understands it. And when we do, there is a peace that overcomes us. A feeling of knowing that He's taking care of it. And that feeling might look pretty weird. In fact, you could say that it surpasses understanding. It goes beyond comprehension. It doesn't make any sense. When we're going through difficulties and the world is crashing down around us, and the world looks at us and they're like, you know, if I were you, I'd be on just some kind of horrific problem right now, going through all kinds of problems and issues. And then they look at you and say, how can you have any peace right now? It doesn't make sense. It's not understandable. It goes beyond understandable. The rest of the world will look at us and say, what is wrong with you? Because they don't know how we can handle it. It doesn't make sense. It goes beyond rational understanding, but it's there nonetheless. A peace that goes beyond understanding, and it will guard our hearts. It will guard our minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is a protection. It helps us. It protects us from the worry and anxiety. Pretty much, it just protects us from ourselves, is really what it's doing. If we truly leave it with God, if we truly trust God, then that peace comes. And when it does, we find ourselves calm when we otherwise shouldn't be. Trusting, when it may not make much sense to trust, and our rational mind may want to just grab that problem back, but if we are truly experiencing that peace, we won't take it back. We'll simply leave it with God. But here's the kicker. And this is perhaps the most overlooked and least thought about part of this passage, because it's never enough to just simply stop doing what you're doing, right? Isn't that one of the things, if you have something, some kind of an addiction, some kind of problem, and people, you know, talk about just quitting something cold turkey, that is nearly impossible to do if you don't find something else to replace it. You don't find something else that is going to fulfill or get you through that craving, that problem, that temptation, whatever it is. You redirect your mind to something else instead, and that gets you through it. Remember, nature abhors a vacuum, so it becomes almost impossible to stop if all that you're ever focused on is simply stopping. That's why saying to someone who's worrying and goes through anxiety and has these problems and simply saying, hey, don't worry, it's not very helpful. It's not enough. You're not helping them fill the void with anything else. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, don't need to turn back there, but in verses 43 and following, Jesus told the, kind of parable of a man who had a demon. The demon left and was gone for a bit, then came back, but he found that the house, the person, was still empty, was still vacant, and still nice and tidy, and so he brought some of his buddies, they moved in, and Jesus says the second state was worse than the first. You can't just try to sweep it out and then not fill with anything else. It's not enough to just say, stop it! You can't just quit anxiety. Instead, Paul says, quit wasting your brain power and your focus thinking about the things that cause anxiety. Give those to God, let Him deal with it, and instead, for you, focus on this. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, Paul says, think about these things. If you want to get past anxiety, your brain has to be retrained. And it has to be retrained from focusing on these things that are negative, these things that cause worry, that cause anxiety. He says reroute now those thoughts and that focus to these things that are positive, these things that are true, these things that are honorable, these things that are pure, these things that are commendable. This is what he says to look for. And by the way, this isn't him saying, hey, go throughout the world and look for things that are only this, and find things that are only this, and put these in your life. I've heard people use this passage in that way before, just this idea of saying, look for the things that are this as a package. And I'm not sure that's what he's trying to get across. Rarely will you find anything that is 100% true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. I think what he's saying here is in your circumstances, in the things that you're going through, the people that you're around, whatever it is, look for these things in it. Yeah, this might be a really bad situation that you're in the middle of right now, but why don't you give it another look and see, in the middle of this bad, is there anything that's true? Is there anything that is honorable? Is there anything that's just? Is there anything lovely or commendable or excellent or worthy of praise? In the midst of this horrible situation that you might be in, can you look at it and find anything good? And if you can, then put your focus on that instead. And start finding the good. Find the good in this person. Find the good in this thing. Find the good in the situation. Look for those things. And that'll completely change your perspective. When you meet someone, instead of trying to focus on the aspects of that person by which they are despicable, horrible, unbecoming, unwholesome, and you're going to find those things, probably in just about everybody that you meet. Instead, look past those things to find what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable in that person. Again, Paul's not saying that If someone is not holy, all of these things, then don't have them in your life at all. That's just wrong. To look at someone and say, well, that person doesn't meet this list, so I'm just not even going to have a relationship. Paul specifically tells the Corinthians, you're going to have these kinds of people around. The thing is, you have a choice to make. You don't have to focus on the negative of that person, the parts that are unwholesome. You can find what is good, because there's good in everybody. And this goes beyond that to all manner of things. Instead of looking at everything, whether it be the people you come into contact with, your job, your kids, your parents, your forms of entertainment, you know, like television, music, video games, things like that, restaurants that you go to, whatever it is. Imagine the difference that it would make in your life if you went to all of these people or things and you did not first try to find out what was wrong or what was negative in your experience, but you tried to first and foremost seek out what was good. What is there that's excellent? What is there that's worthy of praise? Let me find that. Instead of focusing on these other things. I mean, parents, you understand this, don't you? You understand exactly what this is like. How many of you have praised one of the worst drawings that's ever been made? And no, I purposely did not use any of my kids' drawings. I just found this one, so I don't want to bring that out. But every single parent here knows there are things in here that are worthy of praise and are excellent, right? Every single parent understands that. You can find a whole lot wrong with this, you know, body symmetry, or lack of body, or however you want to put it, right? You can find all kinds of wrong with it, but you don't. You find everything that is good and right and true and worthy of praise, and then you praise the child for that drawing. How many of you ever praised this or laughed at unfunny, nonsensical jokes, right? Of course, some things, there is no value in them. And you shouldn't find value in them. I think we all understand that. There's some entertainment that's just absolutely that way. It's trash. Whether it be music, movies, television shows, books. There are some things that are just simply trash and don't, you know, there's nothing that is worthy of praise. But I would also strongly caution against simply judging something based on finding a little bit of bad that's in it. And you find just a little bit that is unwholesome or is unjust or is whatever, and then saying, well, the whole thing must be trash. Where, if you had been looking for the good instead, you would have found something that truly was good and wholesome, which is tainted by a little bad. And that's simply just an illustration, but whatever it is, your job, your recreation, your hobbies, look for the things about them that are good, that are wholesome. Focus on those. Don't allow yourself to get swept into this idea that you have to remove things from your life if it's not 100% wholesome. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, look for the ways that you can find praise, find excellence, find what is good in the things you come across. And let me tell you, it's going to take a lot more work, but it's also much more rewarding. And when we start focusing on finding the good, what are you not going to be thinking about? You won't be thinking about all those negative things. You won't be thinking about the things that cause anxiety. When something's upcoming that might cause anxiety, look not for the bad that could happen. Instead, train yourself to look for the good. A lot of people suffer with anxiety simply by being around other people. And this causes them not to even want to be around other people, even people that they like, because they're thinking about the things that could happen. But what if a person trained themselves, instead of focusing on the bad things that could happen, what if they started thinking of the positive things that could happen? What is true? What is right? What is honorable? These are the things to focus on, and that could make a world of difference. This isn't something that will change overnight, of course. Training takes time, But a person, if a person's really able to train that new perspective of thought to finally sweep out that old and fill it with this new, it'll make all the difference. Paul says, follow my example. Paul tells his audience to follow his example and what he taught, how he lived. Now, none of us have spent any time with Paul. I don't think, that is the case. So this may not apply nearly as much to us, but let me tell you, a man doesn't say, follow my example, unless he lived an example that's worth following. And that gives us at least enough to see about who and what Paul was and how he lived. But even so, the important thing is to remember is this: when we do this, the God of peace will be with us. And he doesn't simply say that God will be with you, but the God of peace. Remember, that's what this brings. The peace of God that goes beyond all understanding. That's what God gives us. So when it comes to those things that we might worry about, those things that might make us anxious, those future events that cause stress and cause anxiety, we need to be able to give those to God and let the peace of God take care of us. Remember what Jesus said in following that section, or at the end of the section, Matthew 6:34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow, it'll be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Which is Jesus' way here of just saying, don't put your focus on the future, what's going to take place. It's, just stay focused on today. Deal with it today. Live today. Just for today. Today may my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name. Today, focus on today. Live in today. Don't worry about the troubles. You can deal with those when tomorrow comes. And then you'll have another today to deal with. Instead, look for the things that you can do now to serve others, to take the focus off of yourself, off of the negative. Focus not on the troubles that are going to be there. Focus on the ways that you can see the positive. Live for God today, trusting that whatever tomorrow will bring, it'll get us through it. There's no reason to worry about it today. And when we do that, may the God of peace be with you as you receive a peace that passes understanding. Let's bow together. We bow before you, our great and awesome God, the God of peace, asking that you would give us all the ability to focus on the good things in life, the good things that we have with one another, the good things in everything that we experience. Help us to glorify you in how we react to them. And we thank you for the greatest thing that we have, the hope of eternity with you, through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through him we pray. Amen. You probably are aware of the etymology of the name of the city in which we live here, right? Salem comes from Shalom, peace. First appears, the version of it, Genesis chapter 14, talking about Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, the king of peace. Literally, our city's name is a biblical name that means peace. We live in peace. At least physically. Maybe not in any other way. But literally, we live in peace. And that's exactly what God is offering to you, is a chance not to live in some city here in the state of Oregon that just happens to mean peace by its name, but to have real, true peace. To live in peace and to live in that peace with God throughout all of eternity. That's what we have before us. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, To God Be the Glory. As we sing this song, if you are here this morning and you recognize you do not have that peace with God and you are ready to enter into that relationship with Him by which He brings you peace in your life, if you are ready to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus through baptism and to be raised as a brand new creation, as we sing this song, if you're ready to be baptized into the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, simply come to the front, have a seat, and we'll assist you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we sing this song for your invitation.
To God be the glory.